Good morning.
Good morning.
Great to be with you guys. Yeah, no, I love Ray. I know he's an excellent teacher. So, I think he asked me Friday, but I step in. But we do that to each other, you know. It's like we're always desperate here. So, no, thank you all for letting me come. My name's Eric Reebles. I think I know most of you, and but I work here on staff, one of the assistant pastors. My areas are over the men's ministry and discipleship and evangelism, and not everything as far as it has to do with those areas, but specifically with the men's ministry and our evangelism ministry. So it's my delight to be with you guys. Thank y'all for allowing me to come. And I'll share something with you just out of excitement and in thankfulness to the Lord that happened recently. So midweek is another area that I work with and kind of am responsible for. Hope you guys are able to come. We're done with it until January, but we'll pick back up in January. And love for y'all to participate in that. It's always a great meal. Sherry does a great job. But one of the things is we have a real small little ragtag group that goes out and does evangelism on Wednesday nights. And this week it was seven of us. So what we like to do right now is go down to UAB. We've seen to find there's a lot of fruit down there. It's a great fishing hole. We've gone to the Galleria and had some success there. In fact, 2 weeks ago we went to the Galleria, and it was in God's providence. It was like he just wanted us to meet Christians. So Bob McPherson and I tend to connect together and go speak to people about the Lord. And we met five people, and all five of them were trusting in Christ alone for their salvation. And I was just thanking the Lord for it. That was super encouraging. But we didn't get to tell anybody about the Lord. They already knew about him. So there's good news in that. But last week we went, Wednesday night we went to UAB. And what we do is we do a survey. So we'll ask people, hey there, how are you doing? Can we take a couple of minutes to ask you a religious survey? We're from a local church. And, you know, and they're usually gracious. And we like it because college students, you know, they're thinkers. I mean, they're there to learn and there to wrestle with big decisions and big ideas. And so we met a young lady. Her name was Travis. And Travis is from the Huntsville area. And we began to engage with her and ask her questions about where she was spiritually. And it was neat because, you know, if you'd asked Travis, is she a Christian? She would have said yes, you know, when we first started talking to her. But as we begin to ask her what she was trusting in to save her, which is critical, right? In fact, you know, I'll use a goofy illustration. You think about, this is what I used to use in youth ministry, so forgive me. But you think about if you go to McDonald's, rather, if you go to McDonald's at the bottom of the hill, just because you're in McDonald's, and that's a place where they make hamburgers, it doesn't make you a hamburger, does it? Right? You know, you're not a Big Mac. Y'all remember that saying, two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun, right? So it doesn't make you a Big Mac just because you go to McDonald's, and it doesn't make you Christian because you grew up in the South or you go to church. And so as we began to talk with Travis, it was interesting to hear what she was really trusting in, and she struggled with that. You know, we use the diagnostic questions. Maybe y'all have heard of them. The first one is, have you come to a place where you know for certain if you die today that you'd go to heaven? Somebody can easily say yes. Yes, I do know for sure I go to heaven. Great. Well, the follow-up question is the one that gets to the heart of the matter. And we might say to somebody, suppose you were to die today, and we certainly hope that doesn't happen to you, but suppose you were to die today and stand before God, and he were to say to you, why should I let you go to heaven? What would you say? And so we presented that question to Travis, and she said, well, you know, try to be a good person, go to church whenever I can. I hadn't found a church here yet, but I try to go to church and really try to have a relationship with God. And y'all, that's based off of works. You know, no matter how she says it, and she was such a delight. She was a theater major. She was back in school, working on getting her master's as a PA. I think that's right, but she was working to get a physician, an assistant physician. So, but Travis, you understandably, she was just trusting in works. And so we said, we take a few moments and share with you how we know for certain, because she didn't have certainty in her faith. She didn't know for certain that when she died, she would spend eternity with God. And the Bible makes that clear. You can know for sure, right? You can know for sure because it's not based off of what you do, but it's based off of what Christ did on the cross. And we're going to talk about that more today. So we shared with her. Bob did an excellent job talking to her, presenting what we call the bridge to life. And we talked about confessing your sin and surrendering to Christ to be Lord of your life. And that's where, as it says in Isaiah 53, it says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquities of us all to fall upon him. And that's Christ. And so Christ bore our sin and our separation from God and the penalty that is due for us on the cross, and you can have him. He offers you a free gift. And the bridge to life, the whole presentation is based off of Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's as if Christ is saying, hey, I want to give you this gift. And I'll say this, I believe the only people that are suffering in hell are those that reject Christ, and Christ has offered them the gift, and they say, no, I don't want it. And quite frankly, I believe they're in hell now saying, I don't want it. You know, there's sort of this notion, and Pastor Reader's done a great job of preaching on that, but there's sort of this notion that they're crying out saying, please, I'm sorry now, I'm sorry, forgive me. I don't believe that's true. I think the weeping and gnashing of teeth is weeping in anger. You know what? I don't gnash my teeth when I'm weeping, right? I do when I'm angry. And so I believe that the people in hell are gnashing their teeth saying, we hate you, God. But Travis didn't. And it was so encouraging to hear her. And we asked her after Bob did a great job presenting the bridge to life and talking to her about Romans 6:23, the free gift that Christ is offering her. Bob did a great job, and we asked, hey, Travis, would you like to pray and ask God to give you this free gift and receive this free gift? She said, why wouldn't I? It's like, right on, praise the Lord. You know, it was interesting also, and again, I think it'll dovetail nicely into what we're talking about this morning. What was really interesting was, at the moment that we started to pray with her and get into the heart of the matter, and we were on the street corner, so there were cars going by. I had never heard louder cars going by. Monster, it sounded like a monster truck rally. A fire truck went by, an ambulance went by, all during the time that she and Bob were praying together. And I couldn't hear a word they were saying, honestly. But that didn't matter because I was praying for her and Bob was praying with her. But I did hear at the end, she said, amen. You know, and she was repeating after it. It was awesome. It was just an awesome scene. And she, and the, her countenance, once she made that commitment to the Lord was awesome to see, you know, what I believe was the spirit that was dwelling in her at that point. So y'all pray for Travis from Huntsville, sweet little theater and PA major. All right, well, let's, if you don't mind, if you have your copies of God's Word, turn to John 15, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. This is one of my favorite passages in the Scriptures, and what we're going to be talking about this morning is something you guys are fully aware of. I'm sure you've read it before and know the importance of it, but it's great to be reminded of it, and that is abiding in Christ. You know, and why did I say I think it dovetailed nicely that all the distractions that happened when we talked to Travis about the Lord and she was praying is because when it comes to abiding in Christ, I think all those distractions come in to your time and to your life and to distract you. And I think you know, the devil isn't omniscient and omnipresent and all those things. So he's not like God. He can't be at all places at all times. But he certainly has demons that distract us, and the world, the flesh distracts us as well. So let's talk a little bit about abiding in Christ from John 15. First thing I want to say, first point that I want to make is, what does it mean to abide in Christ? But before we look at that, I want to give some context to this, these verses in John 15, 1, and say this. So before we look at what it means to abide in Christ, Christ lets us quickly talk about the context. So in chapter 12 of John, that's when Jesus has his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, okay, with the crowd worshiping him. They change quickly from worshiping him, though, shortly after that, at the end of the chapter. And then in chapter 13, you have the Lord's Supper. Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and Judas betrays Jesus. Jesus warns them of his crucifixion, and he gives them a new commandment. That's what we celebrate on Monday, Thursday, the new commandment that we love one another, right? Now, certainly you find where you're supposed to love one another in the Old Testament, but Jesus emphasizes that his followers of Christ, here at the Lord's Supper, he encourages them to love one another. He gives them that commandment. And then in chapter 14, Jesus explains that he has many rooms in his house, and that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he and the Father are one. These are huge, huge statements that Christ is making. He's saying, I'm God. Me and the Father are one. That's my mansion in heaven, where you'll come to dwell with me. He says he's the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through him. I mean, that's an awesome statement. He's the only way. Jesus is the only way. If you want to be with God in heaven one day, he is the only way. And I'll take a quick pause of time out and just ask for your prayers for my dad. He's 84. His name's Fred. Been praying for him a long time. All of his children came to know the Lord. His wife, before she went to be with the Lord, came to know the Lord. He's a holdout, and the thing that keeps him, I think, from surrendering to Christ is that he has a hard time believing in what we call the exclusivity of Christ, that he's the only way, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So if you can remember, pray for Fred, just praying that he'll surrender to Christ. And then after he explains that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and that he and the Father are one, he encourages us to keep his commands. Again, one of my favorite verses is John 14, 21, and Jesus says, whoever has my commands, he is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I too will love him and reveal myself to him. So there's a significance to keeping God's commands, but I want to make this abundantly clear as we understand the full scripture. We don't keep God's commands to earn his favor. I mean, if so, then Travis would be on the right path. Would have been on the right path. So we don't keep it to earn God's favor, but we keep God's commands because we have his favor and because we have his love, right? And by keeping his commands, just as Jesus says, we show that we love him. And the Father and the Son reveal themselves to us when we keep his commands. So there's an incredible importance in the believer keeping God's commands. And then it talks about the believer having the Holy Spirit and that Jesus gives us peace. So let's look at 15. Let me read that to you, verses 1 through 11. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? But if you've gardened it all, you know it to be true, right? You prune it, it'll bear more fruit. Verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And this is Christ with his disciples. But he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, let me stop there just for a quick minute because I don't think we'll address it today. That's not saying if you abide in Christ and you can ask for a brand new Ferrari and it'll be in your park, you know, in your parking space when you leave church today. What it does say though is if you abide in me and my words abide in you, so if I'm in fellowship with God and his words abiding in me, his truth is directing my life. And what happens is we then want to do what he wants us to do. We want the things that he wants in our life and for our life. And ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. So our wishes begin to get in line with his commands. Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So if you want joy, you know, if you're longing and looking for joy, the place for that to be found is abiding in Christ. That's where you find true joy. That's where we find true joy. So just to look at that, those 11 verses, what we see here is that the word abide is presented to us 10 times. I mean, it is woven in those verses. It's such a significant word. And so let's figure out, what does that word mean truly? What does it mean to abide? It means to remain in, to exist, to be or exist, to dwell, to rest, to stand firm, immovable, to wait. Those are defining words to explain the word abide. You know, it's real close to the word abode, the Spanish word abode, which is home, you know, residence, place where you dwell. So practically speaking, this is what I think it means, okay? It means to have a permanent and steadfast relationship with Christ. A permanent and steadfast relationship with Christ. And that's what Bob did such a great job of explaining to Travis on Wednesday night. He said, you know, when you surrender to Christ as your Lord, right, you allow him to reign supreme in your life. You allow him to have control over your life. Now, we don't do that perfectly. And the same author of John, you know, in John 1 makes it abundantly clear that we sin. In fact, he says, if you say that you don't sin, you're a liar. The truth isn't in you. Right? I mean, it makes it real clear. You're a liar. So it's that permanent, steadfast relationship with Christ. And really, how do we get a permanent, steadfast relationship with Christ? Well, it's surrendering to him. And then guess what he does? He puts us in the palm of his hand, right? And the permanence and the steadfastness is not in how we can stay in the palm. It's how he keeps us there. It's not how we keep us there. It's how he keeps us there. So Matthew Henry put it this way, talking about abiding. He said, Jesus Christ, and about this passage, Jesus Christ is the vine, the true vine, the union of the human and the divine natures, and the fullness of the spirit that is in him. It resembles the root of the vine made fruitful by the moisture from a rich soil. Believers are branches of this vine. The root is unseen, and our life is hid with Christ. The root bears the tree, diffuses sap to it, and in Christ are all supports and supplies. The branches of the vine are many, yet meeting in the root are all but one vine. Thus, all true Christians, though in place and opinion, I love that, though in place and opinion, sometimes we differ in tertiary and secondary issues, but in place and opinion, distant from each other, meet in Christ. Believers, like the branches of the vine, are weak and unable to stand, but as they are born up, the Father is the husbandman. Never has any husbandman been so wise, so watchful about his vineyard, as God is about his church, which therefore must prosper. We must be fruitful. From a vine, we look for grapes. From a Christian, we look for a Christian temper, disposition, and life. We must honor God and do good. This is bearing fruit. And I'm just telling you, folks, y'all know this, and I'm sure you've experienced it. But the way to have those things, Christian temper, disposition, you know, because mine comes and it goes. I mean, you put me on 280 at times. And mine. Christy Herrick, the women's coordinator, she and I just laugh and lament and whine about how we struggle behind the wheel. But I think we're a good company. Pastor Reader talks about that a lot. If I can just get my Christian temper disposition right, I will. But, you know, it's so connected to abiding in Christ. You know, so connected to spending time with Him, dwelling with Him, having that permanent and steadfast relationship with Him. Keeping an eternal focus, like what's most important here, you know? Did I get mad at that person? I love this. I won't tell you this because it's so funny to me. But your son, Jay Shaw, who's one of my dearest friends. He's a youth pastor here. And he's a nut, by the way. He's crazy. And I just love being around him. He's so funny. Yeah, you can testify to that. But when I drive, when he drives with me, he sees me losing my mind when people do crazy things, like cut you off or don't let you emerge, you know, onto the interstate, right? You know, almost drive you into the rails over there. But with Jay, it's so great. He'll go, man, did you see that? That guy, he was able to just squeeze right in between us. That is awesome. Hey, good job, man. It's like he just turns his perspective of it all, and he laughs and has fun. Man, I wish I could do that. But we all should learn from Jay. But, yeah, he didn't learn from me either. But abiding in Christ, so what does this mean personally? Y'all, it means having quiet times with the Lord. Jesus did this. And having those times with Him, those one-on-one, non-distracted times, which I'm struggling with myself, but having those times are so critically important in our life. And, you know, think about it relationally with someone that we love. How do you get to know them better? That's by spending time with them. How do you foster and flourish a relationship? Spending time with them. It's not by, hey, you go over there, I'll go over here, and we'll grow closer together. Of course not. And Jesus did this. I mean, He made it so incredibly significant. And it's so weaving into the Gospels that He went away and spent time with the Father. You know, 15 times we see in the Gospels where Jesus withdrew to a quiet place to meet with the Lord. So, and then I'd say we need to model that for those that we love and for each other, you know, holding each other accountable. We need to model getting away and getting before the Lord, whether it be for your children or grandchildren or friends or whatever it may be. Those things are really important that we model that. And then you get to see your children doing it, and it challenges you. I don't know about you, but my oldest son went to Briarwood, grew up here, went to school all his life, and then right when he finished in May, when he graduated, that's when he surrendered his life to the Lord. And I just praise the Lord for that, because there was, in high school, it was clear he wasn't walking with the Lord. And I'm so thankful to see him now having his quiet times with the Lord and spending time with God. It just encourages me so much. So let's carry on. So we're to abide with Christ, and we have God, the Holy Spirit. He's our helper, right? I mean, the Lord Jesus sent our, He said, it'd be better for you that I go. And why would it be better that you go? Because in Christ's earthly form, He could be in one place at one time. He sends the helper, He sends His Spirit. He can be in all true believers all the time. So it's better for us. He sends the Spirit. John 14:16, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Man, isn't that awesome? God's Spirit is in us. And somebody was asking me about Bruce Stallings, our executive pastor. He gave a great illustration one time on a youth retreat that I just have not forgotten, and I'm going to quickly tell you because we're running out of time. But he gave this illustration. He said, imagine our communication with the Spirit is, and he had like a paper towel roll. He said, it's real clear, you know, it's real clear. The Spirit speaks to us. We hear him. It's abundantly clear. Sometimes it even magnifies. But when you have sin in your life and it's unconfessed, and then what he did was, and I don't have it here, but he took a paper towel. He said it tends to clog those lines of communication. And so he put it in the roll, and he put more sin in there, sort of that representing that unconfessed sin in our life, right? And it's not that the Spirit leaves us. It's not that Christ forsakes us when we have unconfessed sin in our life, but it makes it harder for his Spirit to speak to us and for us to hear it. So that is a critical aspect of our relationship with God's Spirit, is that we have open lines of communication, that we don't do something that the Bible says, we don't quench the Spirit in our life. So let's keep open lines of communication. Same way in any relationship that you have, right? If you get an argument with someone that you love and you need to clear that, you need to go and clear it up. Because if not, those lines of communication are blocked, right? 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. So, moving on, what does it mean for the Spirit to abide in you? Can we ever hinder the Spirit from abiding in us? Well, I just explained that. And in John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So, loving the Lord, keeping his commands, keeping open the lines of communication are so critically important. Obeying God, so critically important. Not to earn his favor, but because we have his favor. Jonathan Edwards says, how can you expect to dwell with God forever if you so neglect and forsake him here? What a great point. All right, let me wrap this up. My second point is, what happens when we do abide with Christ? Well, Jesus says in verse 4, he responds, we bear fruit. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So when we abide in him, we bear fruit. When we abide, we do something versus doing nothing. Because he also says, if you don't abide in me, in verse 5, he says, for apart from me, when you're not abiding in me, you can do nothing. So if you want to be stagnant, that drives me crazy. So often I feel like I'm getting nothing done and accomplished. And often it's because I've charged ahead trying to get that list taken care of, that to-do list, and I've done it without first abiding with the Lord. So we need to abide in Christ for salvation, which is our justification, right? And that's the beginning. That's when this process begins. We need to abide with Christ for our sanctification. That's our development, growing closer to Christ, growing to be more like the Lord Jesus. And then finally in our glorification, which is the completion when Christ makes us not be in the world, not struggle with the flesh any longer, and not have the devil as our adversary any longer. All right, almost done here. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, is thrown away like a branch and withers. Branches are gathered and thrown in the fire. We've already talked about this. This is being condemned to hell. But what happens when we abide in Christ, like Travis? God will become our desire. And whatever we ask, that happens in our life because we're connected with the Spirit and we're growing in faith in Christ. So, verse 8 says, if we abide, we bear fruit. We glorify God. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. And, you know, that's the means of grace. right, the means of grace, which are the sacraments, right, baptism, the Lord's Supper, y'all, they're so important in our life. They're so important in our lives, the sacraments, that we are baptized, that we have Lord's Supper, and that we read the Word of God, that we have spiritual intake from the Word of God, whether that be reading it ourselves, praying it, hearing it, meditating on it, memorizing it, hearing it preached to us, all those ways that we partake of the means of grace, of God's grace, are so significant and important in our life. John 8:31 through 32 says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's do this. The final point is this. What happens when we don't abide in Christ? Okay, when we don't abide in Christ. Well, we don't bear fruit, which proves we don't abide and belong to Christ, really, if that's a permanent state, right? When we don't belong to Christ, and then verse 6 talks about we can't have a relationship with God, and the Father condemns us. So ultimately, that permanent abiding is when we surrender to the Lord. And that's critical for every true believer. But if somebody's like Travis, who said, you know, I'm really trying lately, I'm trying to go to church, but the reality was she missed the first step. How critical is that first step? I don't know. Only the Lord knows our hearts, whether or not everybody in here is trusted in the Lord, and whether or not I've even trusted in the Lord, right? Y'all can't see that. I can't see it in you, but I can see the fruit. I can't see the markers of that. And I would just encourage you, for those that are maybe outside this room, because I certainly see it in here, y'all, how are we praying for those non-believers? How are we ministering the gospel to them? I hope this is a challenge to you, because it's a challenge to me, because I'm over evangelism here at the church, but I struggle with it. I struggle with it. I was with a guy last night. We were working out together at the gym. This guy loves the Lord. He's faithful. He's a missionary. We've done a lot of mission trips together. He's gone to Sudan. He took Bibles to the Nuba Mountains in Sudan, which was an extremely dangerous place where it was bombed almost on a daily basis. He took Bibles there because he heard Franklin Graham say, we need to get Bibles to these people. And Franklin and his ministry hadn't got Bibles there. And this guy was used by the Lord, and our church supported him, to print Bibles in the language of these folks in Sudan in the Nuba Mountains. And he took Bibles to them in the hundreds of thousands. It was amazing. But he and I were just talking last night, praying together and lamenting over the fact that we don't take every moment, you know, captive when we have those opportunities to tell somebody about the Lord. But we should. So I think abiding in Christ is it's personal. It's spending time with him. It's growing in our faith. It's partaking of the means of grace. It's being in the Word of God, but it's also telling others about it. And it's so important that we do that. So hope that is a word of encouragement to you today, and not a word of discouragement. Don't be discouraged. Let's just go out today and be faithful with today, and then be faithful with tomorrow. So, yes, sir.
Who was that took those Bibles?
Yeah, his name is Ben Cohen.
Ben Cohen, that's
it. Yeah, he's a great guy. Guy that I got the disciple for a few years. Praise the Lord. He's at Brook Hills this morning, talking with the Sunday school class there, and then going over to Trustville this afternoon to meet with the pastor, and he goes back down to Auburn where he lives. God's using him in a powerful way. And I'll give you one last prayer request, and I'll wrap up in a quick prayer. My son, the one that became a Christian a couple years ago after his senior year, his name's Cal. He's a sophomore at Sanford. I'd ask you for you to pray for him. But he and Ben and one other of his college friends were trying to go to Kenya, Lord willing, in May. So just ask the Lord to pull together all the plans and, you know, all the funding we need to do that, and just all that goes into trying to plan and organize a trip like that. So I'd ask for your prayers for that Kenya trip. So let me close in a word of prayer. Thank you all so much. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for this wonderful class. Lord, such an encouragement to see these faces, folks that I know
that love you and are bearing much fruit. God calls us to bear much fruit. Lord, we want to be like that bush that bears so much fruit. We want to continue to, Lord, so that you would be brought glory. So, Lord, use us. Please cause us to abide in you. Thank you for your word being preached to us this morning. And Lord, encourage us, strengthen us, that we might be your mouthpiece and tell others about Christ. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.